We very much appreciated Brother Aaron's efforts this morning. If you're reading your Bible from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, you'll find it at least five different contexts concerning the subject of death. And Brother Aaron has presented one of those contexts to us this morning and has alluded to others. You know, the first context we find concerning death is dead in sin. When Adam transgressed against God, we were all represented in Adam. You know, God finished creation on the sixth day, and we all fell in Adam, and because of that, in nature, we're dead in sin. So we have no righteous activity about us whatsoever unless righteousness, God, is first in us. The second context is being dead, and Brother Aaron referred to this, to sin. You know, the Apostle Paul made reference there in Romans chapter 6 of those that are dead to sin. There's a difference in being dead in sin and being dead to sin. Being dead to sin is referring to being dead to the condemnation of sin. Why? Because Jesus died in our room instead, and we died in him, and dead people cannot be tried for crimes. Amen? Have you ever saw a courtroom with a dead man and a coffin and him being tried for the crime? Not me, I haven't. We died in Jesus, and because we died in Jesus, him dying for us, now those represented in Jesus are dead to the condemnation of sin. That's the reason we don't have to be in fear about the final judgment. We will hear these words, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world," because we're dead to sin. Another context is corporal death. You know, when we die here in this life. We had a funeral Friday. We'll have one today. You know, death is real, and death will continue on until the Lord appears in the clouds. How long that is, I don't know. God knows. I don't know when that will be as far as date and time is concerned, but I do know as long as I continue on in this world before the Lord comes back, the funeral homes are going to stay in business, and I'll probably be asked to do some funerals because death is real, and death is just a separation of the soul and spirit and the body, and the soul and spirit of Sister Phyllis and Sister Frieda is now in heaven, and their body is still here on earth. Fourth context of death is in Revelation 20. It's the second death, and that's the death that all the wicked will face, experience at the final judgment, and that'll be forever and ever separated from life source, separated from God, as they will be in a continual destruction of death, not annihilation, but a continual suffering experience of death separated from God in the lake of fire. The fifth is what Brother Aaron said. It's us being dead or separated from a righteous, lively walk in the sight of God. I think it's in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 6. You know, Solomon calls on Rehoboam to receive the wisdom of God, walk in these things and live. Live. Now, he's not talking about him being alive physically. He's talking about the enjoyment of life. Do you believe it's possible for someone to have life and not enjoy life? I can see that with natural life. I've met people that were alive but wouldn't enjoy life. I've met people that were alive that they spent most of their time complaining all day. And someone asked me the other day, they said, "You got any complaints of life?" I said, "If I did, I didn't have anyone to listen to me." But anyway, people are not enjoying their life. Well, what's the best way for us as God's children to enjoy this life we have? That's what God told the church at Sardis. Walk with me and live. Walk with God and enjoy the life we have. And that's what we refer to when we say temporal salvation, temporal deliverance, temporal time fellowship with the Lord. Amen, Brother Aaron. I really enjoyed that. Please turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. I want to use six verses here just as a springboard for us to go to the book of Romans and consider four things Paul said we could know And one thing in specific, he said, we do not know. Solomon writes here, when you read the book of Proverbs, read it as it's a conversation between a wise father to his son, like Solomon to Rehoboam. You know, my daddy used to tell me, when you read this, think about me talking to you and trying to push some sense into your head. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb, the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. What is Solomon saying to Rehoboam? There's some things you can know, son. I will confess to you, there's more that we don't know than what we do know. You know, the Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2, if a man thinketh he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Meaning, if we think we know a lot, we really don't know that much if we think we know a lot. You know, James told us in James chapter 4 and verse 14, we don't even know about tomorrow. How many of us know what's going to happen tomorrow? I can have a plan for tomorrow, but I don't know exactly what's going to happen tomorrow. God knows, because God's not confined in time. God's in eternity. Galatians chapter 6 verse 3 says, if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. If we stand up and think, hey, I know a lot and I've got it all under control, we're really deceived. We just don't know that much. I mentioned one time, I remember when I was about 17, 18 years old, I got really, really smart about that time. Somehow that happens to teenagers. Would you agree? And I remember my dad looking at me and he said, you know, son, he said, I think you're the smartest man I've ever met. He said, you know, NASA would do real well to hire you right now. He said, because you could probably help them in their space program. Yeah, my grandpa, he always said, you know, son, he said, I think you know a lot. He said, but as long as I own all this, you just do what I say and we'll be okay, right? But just because we can't know everything doesn't mean we can't know some things. And that know is referencing knowledge and understanding. And Solomon wants Rehoboam to have some knowledge and understanding. You know, I was on the soccer field this week with some soccer players there at Monroe Middle School. And one of the players was really discouraged. You know, they were beaten by a couple of more experienced players. And I saw them with their, you know, shoulders shrugged. And I went to the player and I said, how many Lionel Messi's you think we have on this field? You know, Lionel Messi, he's like one of the best soccer players in the world. He played there with Argentina, also plays with Miami here in the United States of America. I said, you know how many? None. We don't have any Messi's out here on this field. I said, we're all just learning. And I said, the only person that doesn't make mistakes is the person that doesn't do anything. I said, but just because we are not Lionel Messi and just because we'll never be Messi doesn't mean we can't be the best that we can be right now. Amen to that. Now, I know the Lord Jesus Christ knows all things. He's God. I know the Lord Jesus Christ is perfect and righteous and holy and did everything exactly right. How do you know that? Well, that's what the Father said when he spoke there at his baptism. And that's what the Father said in Matthew chapter 17 when Jesus was transfigured there before Peter, James, and John. I can't be Jesus, but that doesn't mean I shouldn't strive to know and be the best child of God that I can be right here in this world. And that's what Brother Aaron has exhorted us to be. Don't live a life in the deadness of this world, but walk with God and live and know as much as I can know and understand as much as I can understand. Turn with me now to the third chapter of the book of Romans. And we're going to mention four things in the book of Romans that Paul said we can know. But one thing in specific, he says we do not know. Chapter 3 of the book of Romans, Paul has built up in dealing with the sin in three contexts of time, or three dispensations of time. You know, the Bible doesn't speak about 7, 8, 10, 12 dispensations of time. It really speaks of basically three. You've got from Adam to Moses, from Moses unto the coming of Jesus, and from Jesus coming until his second coming. We're in the last dispensation of time, or last days of time. Chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, have you ever noticed there at about verse 21, he begins to deal with people in third person when they knew God. He's dealing with those in that first dispensation of time that were declining in sin, deforming in sin. See, God made man from the dust of the earth. Man deformed himself. Man deformed himself and declined and spiraled down in sin. And even though you had a man on earth that lived 930 years, Adam, who walked with God in the garden and could give mouth to ear information to those that lived on earth. I've asked people, how do you think Abel knew to offer a lamb? Adam taught him these things. Adam was a man that could look at his children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and great-great-grandchildren and say, you know, that tree right there, I know God made that tree. I walked with him in the garden. He spoke to me about it. You know, I've often wondered what we would say to Adam if we lived then and we looked at Adam and he looked like basically a 30-year-old man. We'd say, wow, you're 30 years old. And he said, no, I'm just one day old. God made me yesterday. See, that's the reason these carbon dating systems are not accurate, because God made a mature earth. You remember Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3 of the earth standing out of the water and in the water. It was mature earth. The second chapter of the book of Romans, Paul deals primarily with those under the law, those Jews that thought them to be something because they had the ceremonial law and the service of the law given to them. And Paul addresses them and say, you know, look, God gave you this, but there was actually people in the Gentile world that didn't have it, that was living better than you. The people in the Gentile world were living better than those that had the law. The third chapter, the Apostle Paul addresses like everyone in our dispensation time. Are we better than they? No, in no wise. We're not better than they. No, because we have before proved that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In verse 19, the Apostle Paul said, we know something. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. We know this. There's something we can know about the law. We know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that's all those that are under the law, under the standard of the law, that every mouth may be stopped. My daddy used to say this, the law is really the mouth stomper. You know, the law was not given by God from Mount Sinai to make anyone righteous. The law was not given to be a standard for someone to become righteous. Galatians 3:21, if there had been a law that could have given life, righteousness should have verily been by the law. Meaning this, that there had been a law that could have made someone righteous, there's no sense for Jesus coming. All God had to do is just say, just do this and you'll be righteous. The law was not given to make God righteous. God is righteous and he gave a righteous law because he is righteous. Well, why was the law given? The law was given that we would know what is righteousness, that we would understand what is righteousness, and we would understand what kind of sinners we are under that law. You know, even though we could boast in maybe keeping 1, 2, 3 law, none of us have lived up to the standard of the law, and that law is a mouth stopper, stops all boasting. And we know this because the law is perfect and we are not. Now let's go to Romans chapter 7. Verse 14, the Apostle Paul now is referring to himself as a born again child of God. He said, for we know that the law is spiritual. But I am carnal, sold under sin. He understands this about the law now. Do you believe it's possible for us to be under the law, under the condemnation of the law,
but yet not understand our condemnation under the law. Do you know a wicked person who is just perfect within themselves or not troubled with anything of sin, they are the standard, and even though they are under the law, they feel no condemnation of the law. They experience no condemnation in their mind under the law. Therefore, they don't consider the law to be spiritual. They themselves are the spiritual to them, even though they're not spiritual. And they don't consider the law to be the standard, but they themselves are the standards to themselves. A wicked person would basically think this: if everyone would just live like I live, we'd all be all right, right? No matter what the crime, as long as they just live like me. Paul said, we know the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. What do we have here? A person of understanding concerning the law. That person is a born again child of God. Look at verse 9. Paul said, I was alive without the law once. How was he alive without the law? He was physically alive. The apostle Paul, life for him started when he was conceived in his mother's womb. Now later in his life, after he was born again, in Galatians chapter 1 verse 15, he thanked God for his providence in delivering him in that natural birth. You know, I thank God in his providence that he watched over me in that natural birth. That's God's providence over his creation. You know, if it wasn't for God's providence over creation, creation would not continue. But God watches over, and by him all things consist. But Paul was alive then, but it was without the law. How was it without the law? Without the law in his heart. It was not without the law being given from Mount Sinai. That had been given many years before, right, Brother Aaron? But it was not in his heart. But there was a time when it was God's will that that law would be written in his heart. And when I say that, I'm referring to the time that he was born again. The commandment of God, the spoken commandment of God concerning life, and that law being written in his heart, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, and the Apostle Paul at that time, he said, sin revived. I saw myself a sinner and I died. Everything about me went to nothing. I thought I was something. And then I realized I'm nothing. He couldn't eat for 3 days. He couldn't even see for 3 days. And he looked back in his life and all the education that he had, all that he had heard that didn't really mean anything to him and apply to him. Now all of a sudden he's like, wow, I'm an ungodly sinner. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, if you feel to be an ungodly sinner, if you feel that you've come short of God, if you say in your heart, I want to be right with the Lord, you know what that means? You're a born again child of God and you're going to heaven. That's what that means. And Paul said, we know the law is spiritual. What he's saying is, I know God is right and I am wrong. I am wrong. That is a born again child of God. You know, it's important, I think, for the child of God to understand this. Why? Because it brings comfort to their heart. I recently listened to a sermon that was preached by a man, and his sermon was based on false assurance. And how many people in the world have false assurance? And you know, I listened to that sermon and I thought, you know, brother, you're not giving assurance to anybody. I said, you're tearing down any assurance that people thought they could have. I said, you're actually doing the contrary of what the Bible commands the minister of the gospel to be. You know what I want to do? I don't want to talk to people about them having false assurance. I want to talk to people about them having more assurance. Amen to that. I want you to leave from the house of God believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want you trusting in your works. But I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, if you're working and you're trying to get yourself right with God, you could not do those good works unless you were first born again by the Holy Spirit. Amen to that. We can know these things. I had someone tell me once, you know, Brother Ron, you need to be careful. You know, you could give hope to somebody that's not born again. I said, I never looked at it like that. You know, have you ever noticed that some people, when they want to argue with you, they'll look at things so strange and they come up with some hypothetical straw man argument. I looked at him, I said, have you ever thought of this and what you just said? That person that's not born again and going to hell, if I gave him hope that that he couldn't have hope, how bad did I hurt him? How bad did I hurt him? He's going to hell. How bad could I hurt him? I would rather be accused by somebody in the world of doing something like that, than I would be to condemn a born-again child of God. Amen to that. Paul said there's things we can know. We know that the law was given for a purpose, but now I know the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. You know, the Apostle Paul goes to this argument here in Romans chapter 7, referring to himself and God's law and what he wants to be and what he cannot be. Notice he said in verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing." He said, "For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do not, but the evil deeds which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." What is Paul doing? Is an argument with himself, in himself. You know, the only way a person could have an argument in themselves is they've got to have two natures. They've got the carnal nature we inherited from Adam, and we've got the righteous nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone says, you know, you should never argue with yourself. Wow, I've argued with myself a lot. Have you ever just laid in the bed and just argued with yourself? I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I made those decisions. What horrible decisions I've made. I can't believe I did such a thing. Do you know the reason you feel like that, dear child of God? God's in you. That's the reason you feel like that. You would not have that argument in you, in yourself, in your mind, if you were not a born-again child of God. We know, and I know God's right, and I know I'm wrong. Is it possible for us to be wrong and not even know we're wrong? It is. But I'm thankful that God's blessed me in times to know that I'm wrong. I remember many years ago, there was some families that moved there to the Northeast Georgia area. They came from Thailand. And good folks. I loved them. I mean, they were all Buddhists, good friends of mine. I went to school with a lot of the kids. All of us had a good time, fun. Didn't argue much religion, but we just had a good time, enjoyed each other's company. Well, there's a company I was working with. One of the dads worked there with that company, and he overheard some of the good old boys talk about, you know, going fishing and going deer hunting. And so he decided, Brother John, he's going to go deer hunting. And so he went down to the local hardware store and bought him a Winchester 30-30 rifle. You know, back then you didn't have to go through such a rigmarole to buy a Winchester rifle. He bought that rifle, and there where we lived in Georgia, we had wildlife management areas. Those areas, of course, were protective areas for wildlife, trout fishing, deer hunting, turkeys, things like that. You know, they were only open at certain times of the year. Well, he bought that rifle, and Brother Allen, he decided he's going to go hunting, and he was going to go right in that wildlife management area. And he went in there, and the first, you know, I guess his idea was this, if it's brown, it's down. You know, that's an old thing we used to say as country boys. You know, we didn't care what we took, buck, doe, whatever. If it's brown, it's down. And first doe went by, he took it down. Right there on the side of the road, began to dress it right there on the side of the road. Well, guess what? The forest ranger, the officer came by and saw him, and he's like, "What in the world are you doing?" He looked at him, he said, "Are you kidding me?" He said, "It's not even deer season." And he said, "In the wildlife management area," he said, "Wow," he said, "you know, you're in big trouble." You know what he said? "I didn't know." He said, "Well, you'll know next time." And he fined him for what he did. Now, he didn't know he was doing wrong, but he was doing wrong, right? It's possible for us to do wrong and not know we're doing wrong. But if we know we're doing wrong, the only way we know, I know the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin, is if we're a born-again child of God, and also we can know more by being informed in our mind concerning what God has commanded. Chapter 8, verse 22, the Apostle Paul said, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Paul said, this is something I know. What is he talking about creation? Is he talking about the earth? Is he talking about the cows and the horses? Well, I mean, they're creation, right? They're God's creation. What about a black snake? That's God's creation. I mean, I remember a few weeks ago, I was on the phone with Sister Ann Austin, and I saw a big black snake in my yard. And I actually tried to relocate that snake. I didn't want to kill that snake, but it had eaten so many eggs from a bird's nest, I dropped it and it died. And I felt bad because that's God's creation. I'm not saying I had a funeral service black snake. I didn't, but I felt bad because it's God's creation. I didn't want to kill the black snake, Sister Ann, but I accidentally killed it. Is that what Paul's talking about? No. What's the creation? It's the same creation we find in verse 19 and verse 21. It's every new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's referring to born again children of God. The whole creation, all of God's new creatures, all of his children, the born again children of God, they're groaning and travailing in pain. Because of what? Because of the corruption and the pains of this life. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, you don't have to be a pastor long and spend time with people when they're going through the troubles of health and the troubles and the pains of life and watching people grow older and see them suffer from diseases in this life, and you see the groaning and travailing. I mean, I've watched family members who cared for others just look so much older than their age because of the travailing and the pain and seeing the suffering of a loved one. They themselves suffering in pain. And Paul said, you know, I've lived in this world long enough. I know there's groaning and travailing and pain here in this world. A few weeks ago when I went down and visited with Sister Frieda, I mean, I could look in her son's face and I could see the groaning and the travailing in her son's face. I could see it in Sister Frieda, the pains. I visited there with Brother Ernest and Sister Doris, and I could see the pains and the groanings and travailings. Can I say this? I'm getting tired of this world and all the pain and all the groaning and travailing that I see. Do we know this? Do you know this, brothers and sisters? Do we know here in this world God's creatures, his children, are groaning and travailing in pain? But hallelujah, Paul said that's going to end one day. It's going to end one day at the redemption of our body. It'll end for the child of God in death when their soul and spirit is taken in heaven. And Paul said in verse 24, there's a salvation we can have in this that we know, this travail. I mean, I love the Apostle Paul. He was a very realistic person. He didn't say, hey, I'll tell you what, you join the church, Sarah Beth, everything's going to be happy and go lucky from now on. No, Paul said, no, there's groaning and travailing in this world. And the more you know, the more you just despise it and it hurts you in your heart to see it. I remember many years ago, I was doing some work for a little hardware store there in Northeast Georgia, and there was a lady that came in and had a little afflicted child in her arms. It was her grandson. And she just asked, you know, hey, can we put this jar on the desk? His daddy is in the military and stays in the military. He's over in Iraq right now just so we could have a certain level of insurance. His mama couldn't take the pain and she's deserted us because she couldn't see her child suffering the way he's suffering. Could we just put this jar here just for some money? And of course, I was like, yes. And I watched the little boy. My heart just become overcome with the pain of seeing that little child suffer and what it was going through. I had to go to the back of the building. I just wept. And the only thing that kept me from just being completely overcome was the hope that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ that this is only for a little while. We'll all be together in heaven. We're saved, according to verse 24, by hope. What are we saved from? All this groaning and travailing that we suffer here in this life. I mean, my dad, when I watched my dad suffering from Alzheimer's and dementia, the only thing that would save me in seeing him suffer, it's my hope in the Lord and my faith in him that it'd only be a little while. Yeah, I know suffering is real in this life. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. But hallelujah, I got a hope in the Lord. I'm like the old people used to sing there in South Georgia. I got a hope in my Lord Jesus Christ. And then that hope, I'll be saved one day from all this travailing and all this groaning and all this pain of this life. And it'll be all seem as nothing as we pass through the beautiful gate. We know the suffering's real, but we hope in the Lord and know that he is bigger than all the sufferings. Verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. This is something we know. Have you ever heard somebody say that's everything that's ever happened? And then they'll say, well, I don't know exactly how it's working for our good, but I believe it's working for our good. I said, do you realize Paul said we can know some things, but you said you don't know some things, so I don't think that's exactly what he's saying right here. Amen to that. I can tell you what I know when we know is working for our good, it's God's purpose for eternal salvation. God for loving us, for knowing us, predestinating us, the effectual call, the justification and glorification. And Paul said, what shall we say to these things? These things we know? If God be for us, who can be against us, Brother Aaron? Somebody said eternal salvation is like this. God made a vote. The devil made a vote. Now it's up to you to break the tie. But the Bible teaches me when God made a vote, the polls got closed and it wasn't no mail-in ballots. Amen to that. God closed the polls. And I know that these things that he works for my good that I be with him in heaven. So now we've looked at some things we can know just for a few seconds. Let's look at verse 26 in this chapter. And Paul said, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Paul said, there's something here we don't know. We know not what to pray for as we ought. You know, Brother Aaron this morning helped us by showing us how to keep things in proper context. You know, when we read 1 Peter chapter 4, we need to keep it in context. Amen to that? I think this verse right here needs to be kept in context. You know Hannah, there in 1 Samuel chapter 1? Brother Mark, she knew what she was praying for. She prayed for it in specific. And she said that's what she prayed for. For this son I have prayed, right? She knew what she was praying for and prayed for it in specific. And you know, God gave it to her in specific what she prayed for. Is that what this is talking about? I don't think so. What about Elijah there in 1 Kings chapter 17 when he prayed that it wouldn't rain? And then according to James chapter 5, Elijah prayed that it rain and God gave the rain 3.5 years after the Lord had shut off the rain. I mean, the Bible teaches God gives rain to the just and unjust. I love what my daddy used to say. I don't know where I am in that context, but I believe I'll get it sooner or later. But you know, God is able to cut off rain on a fence line, right? That's what he said in the book of Amos. He can cause it to rain on one piece of ground and not on another piece of ground. Elijah prayed for something in specific, Brother Scott. He prayed that it wouldn't rain, and then he prayed that it would rain, which I know my prayers are able to touch the heart of God if I pray for something in specific. Would you say Elijah knew what he was praying for, Brother Kim? I would. What about when Daniel prayed 3 times a day there in Daniel chapter 6? Daniel prayed for the nation and prayed for his people. Do you think he knew in specific what he was praying for? I do. I think he knew. But this text says we know not. What is it referring to? It's referring to the groanings and travailings of the corruption of this world. We really don't know what to pray for. Have you ever saw someone suffering and they're going through the travails and the groans of life? Did you know what to pray for? Brothers and sisters, I remember watching my daddy. My daddy was my best fishing buddy. He was my daddy. He's my father in the ministry. Brother Aaron, he's one of the best friends I ever had. I mean, I remember praying. I said, you know, God, just come back and don't let me watch my daddy die. Did I know what I was praying for? No, I didn't know what I was praying for. I don't know how many of God's elect children of God. What if God, now I'm in hypothetical because you know God's not going to do this, but hypothetical, what if God would have come back, Brother Kim? How many elect children of God would have not been born again? I didn't know what I was praying for. I just saw the suffering and the groaning and travailing of my daddy. What if I see a child of God suffering in this life and I pray, Lord, just take them to heaven, take their soul and spirit to heaven. Do I really know what I'm praying for? Could it be God's will that God would heal them, that they could serve God even more after that day? Miracles happen, brothers and sisters. God is still in the miracle business and is able to do any miracle he pleases. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. God, just take them. Do I really know what I'm praying for? I don't know. I know not what I'm praying for. What if I say, God, heal them of this disease? What do I want in that prayer? Do I want them to live forever? You know, I know Methuselah lived 969 years long. I'm glad it's not like that today. I don't know if I can handle 969 years of North Carolina, brothers and sisters. I couldn't handle that in Georgia either. I better make that clear, right? I don't want 969 years in this life. How about it, Sister Ann? Would you want to see Brother Ken 969 years? Not me. I don't know what to pray for. But I tell you what, the Spirit knows. God knows. God knows. And aren't you glad that God loves us, that He's given us this hope in Him, that He helps us in those times of prayers? You know, God could look down at us when we pray those prayers and say, "You little ignorant fool, you don't know what you're praying for." God doesn't do that to us. Isn't God good? God doesn't do that to us, but the Spirit helps us and makes intercession for us when we don't even know what to pray for concerning the groanings of the veil of this life. So you know, at the end of the day, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be thankful for things I know, but I'm going to be thankful to God that helps me in the things that I don't know and comforts me in all things. And may God richly bless you. We are